Isaiah 57 is our text. Isaiah 57. The Lord, after very strongly condemning the way of the flesh, the way of idolatry, He gives us the good news once again of the gospel of His saving mercy in Christ Jesus. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 18. The Lord said, I've seen His ways. The Lord knows our thoughts afar off. He knows us through and through. Yet He says, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to lead him. I'm going to restore him. I'm going to comfort him. And then I'm going to speak peace to his heart. Peace to his heart. So the title of the message is Healed, Led, Restored in Christ Jesus. Now notice carefully the words found in verse 17 of Isaiah 57. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth and smote him. God said, I hid my face. I hid me and was angry. And yet he went on. He went on in his way, turning away from me. These words are the Lord's description of our way of the wayward believer, taken up with sin and covetousness, which God says is idolatry. God says he was angry, and he has a right to be angry. And the Lord says, I've corrected him. Whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. He smote him. He said, he even hid his lovely face for a time from him, from the wayward believer. This man is a believer. But he went on in his way, turning away from the Lord. Now look at verse 18 again. God said, I've seen his way. I've seen his heart. Yet I'm going to heal him. I'm going to heal him. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? It's an amazing statement. Lord's way of sovereign mercy. I've seen his ways. And we might think he should say, well, I'm going to just kill him. I'm just going to do an end, put an end to him, that rebel. God said in long-suffering mercy, kindness, and love to us, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to comfort him. I'm going to restore him. I'm going to speak peace to him. My dear friend, the Lord we serve is long-suffering and merciful. Even in the teeth of our unbelief, the Lord is ready to forgive, ready to pardon, because he is plenteous in mercy. This is another clear statement of fact that the salvation we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ is of grace and grace alone. No human merit enters into the picture. From election unto glorification and all in between, salvation is of the Lord, of His doing. It's all of grace. As we studied in Revelation 7, verse 10 this morning, they say unto the Lamb upon the throne, salvation to our God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now this chapter, we'll get back to those verses in a moment. This chapter, the Lord condemns man's religion. You know, I don't think I have ever run into anybody and talked to anybody through the years I've been trying to stand for the gospel of God's grace. I don't think I've talked to one person I can think of that didn't have some kind of religious hope, that didn't have some kind of religious experience. Whether it's ceremony, tradition, or whatever it may be. Man's religion, man-centered religion, is always the way of idol worship. And most of the time, it's the idol of self-love and self-glory. The way men think they should approach God is totally contrary to the Word of God. The wise man Solomon said, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end of that way that seems right and appeal to this flesh is a way of death. Death and destruction. In this chapter, Isaiah 57, in verses 3 down through verse 13, the Lord declares the wickedness of the false way. It's a way of idolatry. It's a way of contrary to grace. Contrary to the gospel of Christ. Isaiah 57, look at verse 3. Down through verse 6. But draw near hither, you sons of witchcraft, sorcerers, witchcraft, seed of adulterer and the whore, those who have committed spiritual adultery, the way of idolatry, against whom ye rebel and mock, against whom you open your mouth wide and justify yourself, draw out the tongue. God says, are you not children of transgression? Are you not a seed of falsehood, idolatry? Look at verse 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols, passion burning with idols, even so much as to offer your children up as a sacrifice unto that idol. Taking smooth stones, fashioning an idol, even pouring out a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. And then the Lord asks this question. Should I receive satisfaction in these things? Now, right away we can dismiss any way of the flesh that the flesh could produce as far as approaching God. We can dismiss it. God said, these things will not satisfy God. The way of the flesh is a way of wickedness, contrary to the word of God. The way of works and religious ceremony, tradition, is totally contrary to the way of grace. No matter how high and lofty, look at verse 7 down through verse 13. No matter how high and lofty man's religion may look. Now they dress it up pretty nice, don't they? Big buildings, large temples, cathedrals, painted windows, painted ceilings. I mean, it looks pretty dignified, doesn't it? No matter how high it may look and how pleasing it may be to the flesh, no matter how many messengers they send out, it still, as it says in verse 9, you've debased yourself unto the way of hell, the way of death. Man's religion, idolatry, leads unto death, not life. It's still the way of death. The Lord does not use, now listen to me, the Lord does not use the lies of false prophets to teach men the truth. Idolatry will never set the sinner free from the bondage of sin. When God saves us, He turns us unto the true and living God. And when He turns us unto Himself, you know what He does? We turn our back on our former idolatry, our former religious experiences. We turn our backs on them and we turn unto God. As we turn unto Him, we turn from that. And count all else dung and loss that we might win Christ. Our Lord said it's the truth. It is the truth that'll set you free. Not lies. Not lies. Do the best you can and it'll be okay. That's a lie. God done His part, now you do your part. That's a lie. A lie won't set you free. It's the truth. Truth of who God is. Truth of who we are. The truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and the truth of salvation, how He saves sinners. It's the truth that sets us free. Now look at verse 12. Isaiah 57, verse 12. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. God says your idolatry in verse 6, it won't satisfy me, nor will it profit you. It will not work. It will not profit you. God said, I'll declare thy righteousness for what they really are. Turn over here to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, look at verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. Over and over and over again, the Word of God declares that our righteousness is filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name. There is none that stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquity. Our righteousness, our self-righteousness, our works, our religious deeds, all of our efforts, God says it's nothing but sin. Would you trust sin for salvation? Would you trust your own sin for salvation? Well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Trust in the Lord. That's what he says. Trust in the Lord. He said, I'll declare thy works for what they truly are. You remember what the Lord said to those Pharisees who thought they were really somebody? They had all the temple. They had all the ceremony. They had all the tradition. Abraham was our father. You remember what the Lord said to them? You are they which justify yourselves before men, but that which is highly esteemed before men is nothing but an abomination in the sight of God. God condemns self-righteousness. God condemns the works and deeds of the flesh. He says clearly, they shall not profit thee. They shall not remove God's wrath, will they? Or will they gain God's favor? Not at all. Deeds and works of the flesh, idolatry, will never produce salvation nor forgiveness of sin. That's why he says, look at verse 20 and 21 in our text. The wicked are like a troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Turmoil, turmoil, turmoil. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Idolatry doesn't produce life. It produces dirt. Dirt. There is, God said, there is no peace. There is no salvation to those who trust their own selves. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Not at all. Now, in verse 13 down through verse 19, God declares the way of salvation. Now, oftentimes through the Word of God, there's always this contrast drawn. He talks about the way of the flesh. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about we were children of disobedience, even as others. Children of wrath, even as others. And then it says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. There's always a contrast between the way of grace and the way of works. The way of ceremony and the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13, Isaiah 57, verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. Let thy idols deliver thee. He says, but the wind shall carry them all away. The wind of God's judgment. Vanity shall take them. Now don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go to the companies of your idols and say, now they're going to deliver us. Don't go there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Look to him. Now, here's a word of encouragement. Look at verse 13. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Trust the Lord. Put your, as the old timer used to say, put all your eggs in one basket. Put all of your hope of salvation in one basket. Preacher, what are you talking about? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation. He's the way. Put your trust in him. That's what God said. Trust him. Those who are blessed to trust the Lord for all of salvation shall possess, look what it says, shall possess the land. In Christ Jesus, we shall possess all spiritual blessings. For he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. They shall enjoy the eternal inheritance. You see that? They shall possess the land. Those typical people, what did they inherit when they entered into the Canaan promised land? A land that flowed with milk and honey. What do we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ? A land that flows with milk and honey. This is honey out of the rock that we studied about in the book of Psalms. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall inherit. Believers enjoy an eternal inheritance. And it's the inheritance of grace. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. We shall possess all spiritual blessings. We shall have an inheritance in Christ. We read a moment ago, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say this, those who trust the Lord, you who are here this morning, and I trust all of you do that are here this morning, I don't think you'd be here. You trust him for all salvation, don't you? all of salvation. Here's what we say, look at verse 14. Cast up the way. Lift up the way. Raise up the way. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling blocks. Clear out the road. Make a clear path out of the way of my people. Now what's he saying here? Here's what we're saying. Preach Christ the way. Lifting up Christ and lifting up the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, who wrought out complete redemption for us, who wrought out a perfect righteousness for us. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ will take away the stumbling blocks. It'll make your way path straight unto Him. Take up the stumbling block. Remove the stumbling block of ceremony and tradition, self-righteousness. Preaching the gospel will. Those who trust Him for all of salvation say to others, look to Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other but Him alone. Look at verse 15 now. For thus saith the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. Our God inhabits eternity. How long has He been God? Just lately? From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Beside Him there is no other. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Eternity is in Him, whose name is holy. That's who He is, holy. Look what He says here. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. This high and holy place, our great God dwells with His people. He dwells with His people. Look what He says. He said, I dwell in a high and holy place with Him. What is this high and holy place? Rather, who is this high and holy place? God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ dwells among His people. He dwells with His people in this high and holy place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His people are considered here as contrite, bruised by sin. They know they're sinners. We say with the apostle, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They are humbled to know that they are sinners. They are of a contrite and humble spirit. And He dwells with those His people to revive them, to bless them. The heart of the contrite ones. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does revive the spirit of those stripped by sin, for He clothes us with the garments of His salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does revive the heart of the contrite one. Look over here at Psalm 34. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it revive our drooping spirit? Doesn't it refresh our broken heart? The Lord dwells with His people such as that. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is a very familiar passage. Psalm 34, look at verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord is nigh them of a broken heart. Saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's the blessing of the gospel. Now look at verse 16 for a moment. Isaiah 57, verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, angry, for the spirit or our spirit should fall or fail before me. The souls that I have made. When the Lord does convict us of our sin, He soon revives us. When He does bruise us because of our sin, He soon does quicken us by His grace. When the Lord does convict us of our sin, what we are before Him, when He does bruise us and break us, He will soon revive us and heal us. If He didn't, He said here that our spirit would soon just wilt away and melt. You see, He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows exactly how to convict us. And He knows exactly how to comfort us. He knows exactly how to chasten us. You know, a wise father, when he chastens his children, sometimes he might give one little boy 2 or 3 lashes. Maybe another time he may give his other son 4, 5, or 6 lashes. The wise father knows how much each child needs in the way of discipline. The Lord does correct His children, and He does so out of love unto them. He knows how much correction we need. And He knows how to, in loving kindness, correct us. Now here's the reason He states here that we need correction. Look at verse 17. For, because the iniquity of his idolatry, covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3, it actually says that covetousness is idolatry. Not being satisfied with everything we have in Christ Jesus. You see, He's all my righteousness. He's all my redemption. Believers are totally satisfied with Christ. For the iniquity of my covetousness, idolatry, God said I was angry. I smote Him. I even hid my face from Him for a while. You ever feel like that? You remember from our study in Psalm 73, where David or Asaph cried out, Lord, are your mercies clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious when He hides His smiling face behind His frown of providence? I was wroth, he said. And then the Lord says of us, and this is a sad statement and a testimony of God about our sinful nature. And He went on turning away in His heart. In His heart. Amazing statement. How prone we are to unbelief and sin. Can't we say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord said, I've seen. Look at verse 18. He went on his way turning forwardly in his heart. God said, I know all about that. Verse 18. I've seen his ways. I've seen his ways. And yet, here's the gospel of God's grace. God said, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to heal him again. I'm going to break him. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to revive him. And I'm going to humble him. I've seen his ways. The Lord knows us through and through. How he gently leads us along. How he gently corrects us in love. I've seen his ways. Yet I'm going to heal him. I'm going to heal him. He's seen our way of stubbornness, unbelief. But notice it doesn't say, I'm just going to kill him. You know, like a loving father. I go back to that illustration. The loving father who corrects that wayward child, he does so out of love. He doesn't say, well, you know, next time you mess up, I'm just going to kill you. A loving father doesn't do that. He said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. That's what the Lord does for us. He heals us. Now, I want to look at these four things here. I said all that to get to this point. I hope you're still with me. Lord said, I've seen your ways. I know you. I know you. Yet, he said, number one, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to really heal you. Again, down in the end of verse 19, the Lord says, I'm going to speak peace to him. One that's far off, one that is near. And then again he says, I will heal him. Now, you remember all through the Psalms, we read this over and over again. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm going to heal him. Our Lord is still the great wise physician. Now, who needs healing? Remember what the Lord said as a wise physician? Those who are well don't need a physician. Those who are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our Lord is still the great and wise physician. He knows our desperate need. He knows our fatal disease. And He knows how to cure us, how to heal us. You know, He heals all those that have need of healing. I want you to find Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. All those that have need of healing, He heals those. You know your need? Do you know you need pardon, forgiveness, mercy, salvation, life? You need all these things. Where are they found? In Christ. Look at Luke 9. Begin reading at verse 10. When the Lord has sent the apostles out preaching the gospel. It says in verse 10, the apostles, when they were returned, told him, Luke 9, verse 10, all that they had done. And when he took them, he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. He healed them that had need of healing. The Lord knows our desperate condition. Turn back. How does he heal us? Turn back here to Isaiah 53. And while you're turning there, let me read this to you. Jeremiah 17. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Now, who does the healing? Who does the saving? Look over here at Isaiah 53. You know what this says right here, don't you? Isaiah 53, verse 4. We're in desperate need of healing. Because of our sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are, what's the word? Healed. With his stripes, with his atonement, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. With his stripes we are healed. Now turn back to the text again. With his blood sacrifice we are healed. With the work of grace, his grace in our heart, we are healed. Now look what he says secondly. Verse 18, Isaiah 57, I've seen his ways. God said, yet I'm going to heal him. I'm going to make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. But then he says also, he doesn't just heal us and then leave us alone. He said, I'm going to lead him also. Now he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd does lead his sheep. The Lord doesn't save us and then let us go. No, we're kept by his power. He is a good shepherd that leads us. Where does he lead us to? He leads us to himself. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and laboring, and I will give you rest. He leads us unto himself. When the Lord describes himself to those Pharisees, they said to him, Lord, if you be the Christ, tell us, and we'll believe you. Tell us plainly. He said, I told you, and you don't believe me. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The sheep follow the shepherd. He leads us by his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. He leads us by his spirit. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will take the things of Christ and show them unto you. And he leads us gently along by gospel ministers. He leads us with his word, by his spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. I want you to find 1 Thessalonians again and look at this verse here. 1 Thessalonians. God has ordered this, has ordained the preaching of the gospel, has established preachers and pastors and teachers for the good of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. He said, knowing, brethren, verse 4, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became a follower of us, a follower of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now turn to Ephesians, or rather Hebrews chapter 13. His ministers placed over the congregation, over the assembly, are to feed the church of God, and they're to be looking out for the sheep. For the sheep. Notice, if you will, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. How do you remember them? By praying for them, listening to their preaching, following and believing the word of truth, have the rule over you who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. That is Paul saying, you follow me as I follow Christ. Considering the end of their conversation, the end of their conduct, what is it? Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Gospel ministers lead you in the way of worship, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, look back at the text again. The Lord will, He will lead us. He will lead us into the fountains of living water. We read that in the Revelation. He will feed us. And then it says He will restore comfort unto us. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. He will restore. You see what it says there? And restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. The Lord at first convicts us, doesn't he? That's a painful, painful experience. And he removes all false hopes from us, all false comforts from us, and gives us real hope, gives us real comfort. He gives us a good hope through grace, and grace alone. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is called a comforter. What does the Holy Spirit comfort us with? You know what it is, don't you? He comforts us with Christ. Comfort you, my people. Look back here at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Comfort you, my people. There's nothing more comforting to God's saints, believers resting in Christ, than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ made complete and total satisfaction for all our sin. Completely putting away all our sin. That's comfort. Look at Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Double payment. Plenteous in redemption. That's comfort. That's comfort to me. Yes, I'm a sinner. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's our comfort. Yes, he knows our unbelief. Yes, he knows all about us. But the Lord said, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to lead him. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to comfort him. And then fourthly, he says this. I'm going to speak peace to him. I'm going to speak peace to him. Now notice whose creation this peace is. Look what it says in verse 19, the first words out of the gate. I create. I create. Now, you can't make peace with God. That's not your doing. That's not your creation. He says, I create peace. I create salvation. You know, he's the only one that can create. He is called the Creator. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal. Peace is of the Lord. The Lord will speak peace unto his people. It's his creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the King of Peace. You know how this peace comes? Turn back here to Isaiah 32:17. I've pointed this out several times through our study in Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness. Now, underscore this. Have you got it underscored? The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, whose righteousness here is he talking about? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Isaiah 42:21. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwelling places, in quiet resting places. We have peace with God. The Lord will speak peace to us. This is a peace. This is peace with God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 1, he made peace for us with his own blood. He's reconciled us unto God in Christ Jesus. This peace, turn to Romans 5. This peace is received and enjoyed. You know how it's received and enjoyed? Not by doing, by believing. Romans 5, turn over there. Romans 5. It says in Romans 4:25, the Lord was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By believing him, we have peace. Peace of heart, peace of conscience, peace of mind. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace is received and enjoyed only by faith in Christ Jesus. Those that put their trust in him shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now, here's the flip side in closing. Verse 20 and 21 again. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. There's no peace with God apart from Christ, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace. No peace. No forgiveness. No pardon. No life. And you can go on and on and on. No righteousness. No reconciliation. No regeneration. No resurrection unto life, saith the Lord. My friend, oh, for grace to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He will heal us. He will lead us. He will comfort us. You need peace. I do. And he will speak peace. He will speak peace to us upon the ground of him making peace for us with his own blood.